So David, king of Israel, one of the greatest, most famous characters of the Bible, David who smashed Goliath, David who waited patiently for the throne God had promised him, King David, who took the kingdom of Israel to its highest point and handed it on a silver platter to his famous son, Solomon. King David, who perhaps more than any other person foreshadowed the Lord Jesus. But one springtime, King David got lazy. His army went to battle, but he stayed and relaxed at home. He'd seen his fill of fighting. He peeked over the fence into the home of one of his soldiers, and there he spied the beautiful Lady Bathsheba bathing. Mesmerized, David summoned her to sleep with him. It was probably rape. Read all about it in the Bible book of 2 Samuel chapter 11. I guess he thought he'd got away with it until the devastating word came. Bathsheba was pregnant. David squirmed one way and then the other, but there was no getting away from it. And so eventually David sent a word to his general at the battlefield, you remember. David said, you know that man Uriah? Yes, the one with the beautiful wife. Just put him on the front line, will you? Just stitch him up. Let the enemy kill him. So King David was probably a rapist, certainly a murderer, and a deceiver. And how do we relate to King David? None of us have had such a lofty position as his, but then I'm guessing none of us have sinned in quite such a public way as David did. How can we relate to David? Well, let's open Psalm 51 again. And let's have a look at verse 1 together. On the occasion when his guilt is discovered, David prays this prayer. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So David cries out to God, wash me, wash me, David cries. Again, verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And the language he uses in verse 2 is the language of the launderette. As Persia washes whiter, oh God, wash me, David prays. And there we are, so different from David in many ways. Aren't there times when we long to be washed? I spent the afternoon in the garden. The paddling pool was involved and it got very muddy. And so I felt the need to have a wash this afternoon. But more than that, just think of all the lotions and potions that you can buy in Boots. Ultra Cleanse Mouthwash. Deep Cleanse Blemish Serums. All kinds of things. Wash me, people want. But not just on the outside. So people go on detox diets, organic, fruitarian diets. Simon Cowell, the host of X Factor, etc., his unofficial biography claims that Simon Cowell uses regularly, colonic irrigation. He says it's so cleansing. Wash me on the outside, wash me on the inside. But wash my soul as well, people want. So they go to Bath Spa, to the spa there. They go to thermal springs. Wash me. And David wanted to be washed. Not superficially, but a deep clean on his soul. Verse 1, he says, blot out my transgressions. Delete the times I've been out of line, he begs. Verse 2, wash away all my iniquity. My lawlessness. Cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me from the way I miss the mark all the time. Verse 3, for I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. Wash me, for I know my sin. The dark The dark skyscraper of David's love, of David's sin, is always looming over him, accusing him day and night. Wash me, he cries. Are we beginning to relate to David? Our culture tries to wash away not the guilt itself, but the feelings of our guilt. So we may blame our wrongdoing on our childhood, or we may blame it on our lack of education, or we blame it on our hormones, or on the political system. Or we may hide our guilt, hide it with the wallpaper of perfectionism, the gleaming house. Or we distract everyone from our guilt with the trivial failures of an inferiority complex, so people don't realize what's really going on in our hearts. But David cries, wash me. Wash me, for I know it's true. I know my sin. Wash me. Like a lot of blokes, I'm a fan of the Bourne trilogy. You may know it's a series of films starring Matt Damon, where the hero is Jason Bourne. And Jason Bourne is a bit like James Bond, but he's less womanizing, more superhuman, yet somehow more human at the same time. Now, I have a memory of this scene in my head from Jason Bourne. I can't pinpoint where it is in the trilogy without watching the trilogy all through, which might not be such a bad idea. Anyway, the scene goes like this. Jason Bourne, he's just killed some bad guys, as he does, and his friend has seen it. A woman, I guess it's the first killing that she's seen. And she's utterly shocked. She goes to the bathroom. And thankfully, the film protects her modesty. But she gets in the shower and crouches weeping under the shower, as if the stream of warm water can cleanse her of what she's seen. Now, the screenwriter must understand something of how David felt when he cried, wash me, for I know my sin. Deep down, the Bible says we all know our sin somewhere, deep down. Because however many layers of white paint you try to brush over it, the dark mark still comes through in our consciences. The author, Douglas Coupland, put it like this. He said, the one thing in this world I want more than anything else is a great big crowbar to jimmy myself open and take whatever creature that's sitting there inside and shake it clean like a rug and then rinse it in the cold, clear lake water up in Oregon. And then he says, I want to put it in the sun to let it heal and dry and grow and sit and come to consciousness again. With a clear mind. Wash me, for I know my sin. Against you, verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David, how can you say that? You've sinned against Bathsheba and against her husband and against everyone else. How can you say against God, God only have I sinned? How rude. Oh, David would reply, I'm not talking about the breadth of my sin. Not the breadth. Yes, my sin is terribly broad, encompassing so many victims. Please don't torture me with the breadth of my sin today. I'm talking about the depth of my sin. Enough to think of the infinite depth of my sin. I've sinned against God. That's how deep my sin is. If I was a monkey, I could murder and feel no guilt. But I'm a man. God made me in his image with a soul, and Bathsheba, and her husband, and everyone else. And I've ripped up the image of God. God has given me this royal position of trust, but he's the one who sets the rules, and I've ripped them up too. That is the divine depth of my sin. Perhaps we've been sinned against. Someone has upset us. They do it again and again. Well, ultimately, that is between them and God, in fact. What right do we as fellow sinners have to judge them for their morality? Their sin is basically against God. Let us pray for their restoration and model to them the oceanic grace and mercy of God. Against you, you only have I sinned, verse 4, and done what is evil in your sight. Can you feel the crushing burden of guilt on David here? So that, verse 4, you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Wash me, for I know my sin. I know my sin, and worse still, I know me. I'm a sinner. Verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. I don't mean it as an excuse. It's in my genes. I can't help it. No. No, in fact, it just makes it worse. This guilt is not a superficial dust that I can brush off or clean off with some soap or therapy. It is ingrained in my very being. I am a wicked person. Even before I committed a sin, before I learned to shout no, sin was in my very nature. Wash me. Please wash me, for I know my sin. Do we feel our sin like David did? Unkindness, self-absorption, a lack of compassion, greed, sexual impurity and immorality, a selfishness about the marriage bed, whether withholding myself or demanding satisfaction, dishonouring our parents, sinful anger, grumbles, a complacency with my frustration or anxiety, a harshness with my children, or a refusal to discipline them in love, or many other sins. Wash me, Lord, wash me, for I know my sin. Wash me so I'll know joy. David goes on to pray, verse 7. Are you there with me? Verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, he says, and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Wash me so I'll know joy. So often our prayers of confession are a little bit half-hearted, I know in my own experience. Dear God, please forgive me for my sins and keep my family safe and look after us today. Amen. It's fine, but it's not especially ambitious. Whereas David wants to go from the gutter to the galaxies. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. When Christians feel guilty, we feel really depressed, don't we? I remember as a teenager feeling completely crushed by my habitual sins. Now, looking back, I'm sure I was already a Christian. But for a long time, I had no joy or security. But I remember, at the age of 15, one day I knelt by my bed in rural Madagascar and I simply took firm hold of God's promise of forgiveness in Jesus. And I knew greater joy than I had ever known, probably than I've ever known since. The usual Christian experience is not ecstatic elation, but it is genuine contentment. Deep joy despite real sorrows. But when we sin, we lose that tough joy. We feel awful until we turn from our sin again and turn to the Lord again. Our sin lies to us. It says if you sin, it'll make you happy. But it doesn't at all. It does the opposite. But when we turn to the Lord, then we should pray to know joy again. I'm not saying, of course, sadness is always a sign of sin. Not at all. But wash me, David prays, so I'll know joy. Cleanse me with hyssop, verse 7. Hyssop, it's a plant they used to use like a paintbrush to brush blood, to sprinkle blood onto lepers, in fact. People who suffered with leprosy, which was a symbol of being an outcast, and it cleansed them of the leprosy, and they were welcomed back into the community. David feels like a leper in a relationship with God, an outcast. Maybe you're a Christian, but you know that you've slipped very far from the Lord. David's sins were as bloody as scarlet. "But wash me," he said, "and I shall be whiter than snow." And you and I can be too. Wash me so I'll know joy. And yet, is that wash enough? Sure, I had a shower this morning, but I got dirty again. However many showers I have, I'll keep needing more. And verse 6, the trouble is, I'm sinful on the inside. And the problem is, verse 7, that God desires truth in the inner parts. As Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts. From within, out of men's hearts come sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside, he said, and make a man unclean. So don't just wash me, Lord. Mend me too. Mend me on the inside, Lord. That's David's prayer as we pick it up together more briefly in verse 10. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Mend me, God, mend my heart. As you first created it, as you created the world, as you brought every cell into being from nothing, as you created my heart and my spirit, my mind and my will, do it again, Lord, as you alone miraculously can. Create in me a pure heart. Renew my spirit. Start over again. Now, some of you have got your theological antennae waving here. And you're thinking, hang on. I thought David was already a Christian. And isn't it the case that when we become Christians, then God gives us a new heart? As the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 36, I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Why is David praying for a new heart now? Well, you're absolutely right. David is already a Christian. That's clear from verse 11. He already knows the Lord's presence. Verse 11, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. He has the Holy Spirit. And God has already changed him inside for good. And yet David prays that God will keep on doing his miraculous creative work inside him. And he prays that who he is in theory will work out in practice. That the old sinful man inside him will become gradually weaker. That the new spiritual man inside him will become gradually stronger and more effective. Mend me on the inside. I'm fed up with doing the right thing out of mere duty. Miserable duty. Verse 12 now. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Mend me, O God, make me want to obey you. I wonder if we want to obey God. I wonder, that sin that we struggle with, I wonder if we want to lose it, or if actually we quite like it. And if we've got into a kind of a routine of sin and confession and repentance and sin, and actually we're quite happy with that. That is a very dangerous place to be. Let's pray that God will make us want to change, want to obey him. Or perhaps it's different for you. Perhaps you're worried about committing to Christ because of your sinful habits. and you feel you'll fail straight away, well, you can pray to God to mend you. And not that we totally stop sinning, not at all, but he will change our whole heart, our whole disposition in our hearts. Mend me, O God. Make me want to obey you. You may have heard of a Dutch Christian known as Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew is famous for smuggling Bibles into communist countries over many years. Often he used a specially adapted VW Beetle. Oh, I quite like that idea. It reminds me of kind of a Christian missionary James Bond kind of idea. Brother Andrew, why not ask Ray perhaps if he could kindly source that for you to do some reading, Brother Andrew's biography. Early on in their travels, the point is this. Early on in their travels, Brother Andrew and his wife are convicted that they should sell their house to fund their ministry. Now, initially, they were understandably reluctant. They felt compelled to do it, but they were obstinate. And yet they prayed this prayer, O God, make me want to do this. Actually, they prayed, make me want to do this. Grant me a willing spirit, verse 12. Mend me. Mend me. And what's the goal? Amend me for witness. Verse 13. Let's see together. Verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Mend me for witness. Have you noticed how it's often new Christians who are the best at talking with people about Jesus? It's partly because all too often as Christians over the years, we kind of retreat into our Christian cliques like monks. We don't intend to, it just happens, though it ought not. But it's partly because we forget the infectious joy of forgiveness. Mend me for witness. Then I will teach transgressors your way, said David. Many of us are quite good at telling our testimonies. I mean, we can share the story of how we became Christians. But imagine telling people how we sinned just yesterday. That disastrous lapse. It's embarrassing to share how we've sinned recently and how we were gutted and we prayed for forgiveness and the joy we knew the joy of forgiveness. And yet that is what David models for us here. Mend me for witness. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Oh God, forgive me. And then I'll tell the world how I'm not holier than thou. I'm a sinner too. I'll tell how dreadful I felt, how you forgave me and mended me, how much joy you gave me. What a witness that will be to them. Then let's be as real and contemporary as we are passionate in our witness. And verse 14, my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Mend me for witness. Wash me, and mend me. But as we draw to a close, how can it be done? For all their millions, Persil and Daz and the other brands, cannot produce a detergent that washes guilt away. And for all their heart transplants, no surgeon can transform someone's character in this way. How can we be washed? How can we be mended on the inside? The answer is through the Lord Jesus. Let's see, in verse 16. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Every day, they sacrificed animals in the temple just next door to David's palace. But not all the blood of all the bulls and lambs in the world could cleanse David's heart, let alone give him a new one. they were just symbolic of a much greater sacrifice that was to come. One thing God required in return for a new heart, and that was a broken heart. David's heart was broken in the sense of being utterly contrite, sorry, and repentant. And that's one half of the recipe. But there was perhaps a deeper meaning to David's words than even he didn't realize. David, the archetypal Israelite king, he was eclipsed, was he not, by his greatest descendant, King Jesus. In his life, Jesus lived perfection and never knew the slightest guilt. But in his death, Jesus chose to bear the guilt of the world, and particularly the guilt of David, and your guilt, and my guilt, as we trust in him. He bore all that on the cross. The sacrifice of God is a broken spirit, a broken heart, and on the cross the guards burst Jesus' heart with their spear. The heart of God was shattered for our guilt. So wash me in the priceless blood of Jesus that flowed that day, the blood that washes whiter than snow. Amend me with the mended, broken heart of Jesus, resurrected, risen from the dead, and transplant his eternal heart of life and love into me, into my broken body. That is the way, the only way can be done. And then verse 18. In your good pleasure, O God, make Zion, that is your people, make us prosper, build up the walls of Jerusalem, that is of your church. Then verse 19, there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. It's not a contradiction. These sacrifices and offerings weren't enough in and of themselves to save, but they were a wonderful symbol of the sacrifice that was to come. David has great faith, doesn't he? Great confidence that though he has sinned so greatly, yet God can and will forgive him, wash him whiter than snow. And that's what he can do, does do, for you and me, as we trust in him. Wash me, for I know my sin, so I'll know joy. Amend me for witness through Jesus.